and verse 10. It says, to another, in the list of the gifts, the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. So today we're taking up the gift of discerning of spirits, and we call that for shorthand, obviously, discernment. But keep in mind when we say that someone we believe has the gift of discernment, or maybe you do, understand that it is first and foremost discerning of spirits, as it says in the Bible. Now, those people have discernment about other things as well, in a general sense. They're given a kind of a extra ability to discern things, but their primary reason for having that gift is to discern what's going on in the unseen realm. Now, that's not that they can see that any more than we can, but God just gives them a greater ability to be able to figure out and understand what's going on and what is behind that and what's motivating that and so forth. So there, it's an extremely necessary gift, okay? So, to the definition, it is the ability to distinguish or judge a person, situation, or environment as to the spiritual situation or presence that is there, whether divine, demonic, or human. And, of course, we are all instructed to gain and cultivate discernment, but this person has the heightened ability to do so. So we're not going to go to Acts 8 right this minute, but someone look up and read Hebrews 5:14 for us, please. Hebrews 5:14. Got it, Mike? Go ahead.
But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Okay. Notice what it says. This is a general exhortation for all believers. Have their senses exercised. What senses? Spiritual. To discern both good and evil. So again, as it says in the paragraph, we're all instructed to gain and cultivate discernment. Just like all the other gifts, we are called to be able, when the time arises and the need arises, for us to be function in another gift that may not actually be ours. We've talked about that already, right? So sometimes, you know, if you don't have, quote, like the word of wisdom that we talked about last night, or word of knowledge, somebody may still come to you and you will need to ask God for wisdom to talk with them and advise them correctly and so forth. So again, we're supposed to be able to function in all the gifts. Now, the only restriction on that, obviously, is what we all realize. A lady is not called upon, whatever her gift is, to sometimes preach, okay, because the Scripture's clear about that. So that's one. Ladies, y'all can breathe a sigh of relief. You're not ever going to be called by God to function in the preaching role, okay? God has made that clear. But other than that, we all need to be able to. So that's what's important. But this person, again, is so needful for the church because they can discern things that the rest of us may not. We may not pick up on, but it's important that we know it. Okay? All right. So now let's go to Acts chapter 8. Simon Peter is a great example in the Scripture, in the New Testament, of one with the gift of discernment. Now, that wasn't his only gift, I don't believe, obviously, but certainly we see a very clear example of it here. Now, there are several verses we want to look at, so I'm going to do the reading rather than asking any one of you to read a bunch of verses. You can just follow along, okay? All right. So let's begin reading in verse 4, Acts 8. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. Actually, what that means is he was saying, I am a Messiah. Maybe not the Messiah or the only one, but I am a Messiah. The great one is what that means, okay? To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they, the people, believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, pause right there. If you look at that resume or pedigree of Simon in just in verse 13, if you didn't know anything else, he would be a ripe candidate for almost any church, right? I mean, they would welcome him with open arms. He was believed, he was baptized, and he continued in the apostles' teaching. That's what we want everybody to do, right? The thing is it wasn't really true. It wasn't sincere and it wasn't of the heart. But notice this, and I'll say it again. Nobody realized that at this point. Okay, verse 14. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now watch. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Okay, pause. Even at this point, now, and we've got to put Philip in here too, simply from the silence of the passage not telling us that Philip had discernment about Simon at this point. Okay, he may have, but the Scripture doesn't speak to that, so we can't safely assume he did. What we can safely assume is that everybody thought Simon was really saved and was really solid, and he was in the church and he was going to do great things because he had done great things as a sorcerer. And so now that he's converted, people say, what a great convert, you know. He already had such eloquence and such a magnetic personality that now that he's a Christian, whoa, no telling what he can do for the Lord. Okay? So that's the setting. And then, verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, how did Peter know that? You say, well, he was an apostle. Well, he was. But see, the person with the gift of discernment can discern those kind of things not being an apostle. Your heart's not right before God. Verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive, again, discernment, that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So Simon Peter is able to see what apparently nobody else did. In the gift of discernment, he said, look, don't get excited about this guy. He's of the devil still. I can tell that. Now, we're going to get to uses and misuses in a minute, as we see on the sheet. So I know that's making you think, wow, could anybody really do that safely and confidently? They can if they're submitted to the Holy Spirit, if they're seeking to be used of God in their gift. Yes, they can. But there's cautions that have to come along with this gift, as they are with all of them. Okay. All right, let me stop right there and see if anybody's got a question or comment at this point. Sure. Exactly right. Yeah. You're right. Yeah, the false prophet, of course, here is Simon giving money, but the point is the same. He says something that God does can actually be purchased, and I want to purchase it, you know. And so that should have been a key indicator to everybody. And again, we don't know for sure it wasn't to some people, but I think we need to pay attention. Like I always tell you, we need to pay attention to what the Bible doesn't say as we're studying as much as what it does say. Okay? And it doesn't say that anybody but Peter could call Simon's hand about the true state of his heart. All right. Any other questions, comments, or thoughts?
I mean, people alive today, they're going to buy their shit up in the heavens, their ties shake at the end of the year.
Mm-hmm. All right. I mean, business. Good works. Yeah.
$20,000, I'm getting in
church. Mm-hmm. And here, it's even worse because he's actually wanting to really still kind of have the same power he had as a sorcerer, just to put a Christian veneer on it, to Christianize it, but to still control folks, to be able to do for them what they desire, and then they look at him. Again, remember, what did people say about him? This man's the great power of God. Yeah, and see, he didn't lose that. He didn't lose that in his heart, obviously, because he wasn't converted. Okay. Anything else?
Now,
Yes, he did. He did. I think my wife does too. I think her primary gift is mercy, but I think she has discernment too, because sometimes in a situation or meeting a person or something, I'll say whatever, something positive, and she'd say, I don't have a good feeling about that person. And a lot of times, 9 times out of 10, as we find out more, she was right to say that, because everything wasn't what it appeared to be. So, yeah, Brother Joe definitely had that. Sure did. Okay, let's go to the uses then. First of all, to display to others a greater awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit. If the gift here didn't do anything else but that, it's worth having, right? To help the rest of us discern the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because most of the time, let's face it, and I'm first one in line to say this, we'll have a service and I'll preach and it seems like everything is good, but I'll get home and think, I don't know if God showed up or not. You know, I can't tell. You know, most of the time, myself, certainly, maybe some of the rest of you are in the same boat, feel like Jacob. Surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. You know. But this person knows when God is there. And so if we don't feel or sense anything, they can be a great encouragement to say, don't worry about it. God showed up. God is here. He's working. Richard Roberts, who was a man that God greatly used in the 1904 Welsh revival, was given that gift, obviously, because they said that during all those services that would happen night after night after night. And by the way, talk more about it maybe in a little bit, but we don't know exactly what's going on at Asbury Seminary, but we need to pray it's a real work of God.
Right.
It's also happening to a lesser degree, but it's happening also at Samford University in Birmingham, Alabama. And so we just need to pray there's true revival fire there. And again, remember, folks, because, you know, on social media you can see, oh, yeah, God's moving. Somebody else say, well, I went there and this was going on and that was going on and they were singing stupid music and all this stuff. Here's the thing. God, when he moves, we can always expect that the devil is going to try to counterfeit that.
Right.
Every time, every move of revival in church history and writing up today, at the time when God was really moving, Satan threw some stuff in the mix to make some people say, well, that's not really of God, and miss out on the blessing and miss out on supporting the situation in prayer. Okay?
I watched about a 30-minute deal last night.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah.
they did a real good job.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So let me finish about Richard Roberts. They said that he would come into a service and there would be singing and it wasn't quite time for him or whoever's going to preach. He would seat himself on the front of the church bench and others who were sitting by him after so long a time would go by. Before he ever preached or anybody else preached, he would say, he is here. He is here. And every service that he said that in had the proof as it continued that God was moving. So again, that obviously is someone who had the gift of discernment. All right, let's go to number two. This is extremely important. It connects with the first one. To warn others of demonic presence and activity. Again, that's what Peter was able to do with old Simon, right? He said, your heart's not right before God, verse 21. Verse 23, I perceive you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Somebody's not going to be in total bondage to iniquity unless Satan has them, right? And so that's what Peter's saying. He said, look, you're not of Christ, you're of Satan. So again, it's extremely important to have these folks as a resource for us when we're not sure what's going on, just like that revival movement. Somebody with discernment can pretty much tell whether God's really at work there or not. And probably some people in that, as many people as are there, no doubt probably some people are in there with discernment. Now, again, all the stuff you see on social media isn't necessarily somebody with discernment saying, oh, well, this is a real move of God. Oh, no, it's not. You know, so you kind of have to take that as it comes and realize the source most of the time. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:20. 1 Corinthians 10:20. Probably somebody's already got that looking at the sheet. Donnie?
But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice the devil, and not not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with the devil.
Okay. So here Paul is saying, I've been given discernment. I've been able to see that when we come to the Lord's table, and particularly we know the church at Corinth had some serious problems about that because they were abusing and profaning the Lord's table. And so he says, look, understand that when the Gentiles join you as Gentiles and they're not converted, even if they come to the Lord's table and say they're remembering his sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. Now, the average person in the pew at the Corinth Baptist Church would not necessarily have known that as they gathered at the Lord's table. But Paul says, you need to watch out, because I don't want you to have fellowship with devils. And so, again, this person has that heightened ability to sense when something is not right and that the source of it is not divine but is demonic. That's extremely important and helpful. Okay? Any questions or thoughts about that? All right, thirdly, the gift can be used and should be used to accurately analyze a person's spiritual state and motives. Now, understand, and up at the top, the very first sentence, the ability to distinguish or judge a person, understand that when I use that word, that does not mean to condemn someone. Okay? One of the most misunderstood and misused passages in the New Testament is, judge not that you be not judged. Okay? That does not mean, don't exercise any discernment. Don't try to see with the Lord's help what's going on with a person because, oh, that's not right. No, what it literally means is, don't condemn someone else when you don't know the whole situation. Okay? And so the same thing is true here. So when I say to accurately analyze a person's spiritual state and motives, it's always going to be, when the person is using this gift correctly, it's always going to be to help that person that's the focus. Okay? That's what it's going to be. They're going to have a desire to see that person converted if they're not, and if they are, to see them realize that they're actually operating under the influence of Satan rather than of Christ in any particular situation. They're going to want that person either converted or restored. So they're not going to come, if they do this rightly, they're not going to come beat them over the head with the Bible. But rather they're going to say, I'm concerned about you and here's why. Let me share some things with you. Let's pray together. And that sort of thing. So again, they can tell when a person's motives are not what they should be. Again, Simon Peter did with Simon the sorcerer. Everything looked good about him, as I said, but Peter could discern there's ulterior motives in him. And so he's not really doing what he's doing or wanting to do for God's glory. He's in the clutches of Satan. And again, most of the time, us who do not have that gift, that kind of stuff's just going to go right by us. Most of the time. Unless it's just really, really so outward, nobody could miss it, right? See, this person can speak to something that all the rest of us would think, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with that or with that person. And so that's why it's very helpful to the church to have someone doing this. Okay. And then fourthly, they're enabled to keenly separate truth from error in Bible teaching. Galatians 3:1. Who's got it? Galatians 3:1. Go ahead, Tracy.
Those foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently therefore crucified among you.
Okay. So now, recall that the primary Galatian problem was the Judaizers who had come in and were trying to convince these Christians that, you know, it's well and good that you trusted Jesus, you have to do that, but you got to keep the law too. And so if you hadn't been circumcised, you got to do that. If you don't keep this feast or that new moon festival, you got to do that. And so that was the context in which Paul has to say, y'all are being foolish. Do you not understand that you've been bewitched? So again, this person can keenly separate truth from error in Bible teaching. I mean, let's face it, we make jokes about it or laugh about it, and I do, and I probably shouldn't like I do, but you know, the fellow that says, this is my Bible, I have what it says I have, I can do what it says I can do. Now, I'll like to start out with a funny little story. Now, see, look when that pans out at the attendance that's there. Thousands of people. Why? Because they are being bewitched. I mean, that's just as straight as I can put it. The false prophet is used by the devil to bewitch even some of God's own people. Don't think for a minute that out of all those thousands of people, nobody out there is saved. No. Probably a great many, may even be the majority of them, are actually genuine Christians. But they're being bewitched, just like the Galatians were. And so that's why it's so important to have someone who can keenly separate in Bible teaching truth from error. Because sometimes it's just the turn of a phrase. It's just the partial quotation of a verse. Remember that that's how Satan works, folks. When he tempted Christ, first two times he just simply said, why don't you do this? And Jesus, of course, answered with Scripture. Third time he said, go up on the temple and cast yourself out, for it is written. See, remember, folks, as the old saying goes, the devil quotes Scripture for his own ends. He knows the Bible better than a lot of us do, including me. But that doesn't mean that he's right with God, obviously. So just because somebody can quote and use portions of passages and make a good-sounding message or sermon, it does not mean that they're from God. The best way that Satan works through his demonic forces to bewitch a people is to sprinkle in just enough Bible truth along with the error that a lot of folks can't tell the difference. And that's why the person with discernment is so helpful. Okay. Questions or comments before we go to the misuses? All right. So, first misuse, person with this gift may feel like they need to run all around the country casting out demons. They may feel like that they need to be an exorcist because they can discern demonic presence. Now, here's the thing. There is no doubt, because demonic activity is still going on and will until Jesus comes, that there is still a need for people with this gift of discernment to deal with someone who is demonized and seek to help them. There's no doubt about that. If you don't want to call them an exorcist, that's fine. But still, the ministry is the same. But the person with this gift needs to watch out and not begin to think that God has called them to run all across the countryside and cast out demons. Okay? Again, you know, of course, I don't say that I have the gift of discernment, but I can say this, whether I had it or not, I'm not interested in trying to confront any demons. I mean, I'd rather not do that, you know. That's not what I'm looking for. If the situation comes up, I just have to cry out to the Lord and trust Him for help. I've been in situations where I knew there was a demonic presence there, but I've never been in a situation where I was called on to directly deal with that. Brother Eddie had many times. He's told y'all about that. Certainly Conrad Murrow had a whole large part of his ministry doing that kind of thing. And again, let me remind us all of one of his books that's just really, really helpful in this subject matter, Practical Demonology by Conrad Murrow. You can get it on Amazon. Okay, and so, I mean, God did call Conrad to deal with that a lot of times. But the thing is, the person with the gift of discernment doesn't need to automatically think that they're supposed to be running around trying to exercise, but rather, most times what they're called to do is stay within the church and help the church people discern between truth and error. Most of the time. Okay? So again, this gift is not given to be some kind of fantastic razzle-dazzle, you know, lights and smoke show. It's simply given so that they can help other Christians discern truth from error. Okay, secondly, they may wrongly conclude in exercising their gift that a person is unsaved when they actually are, or even demonized when they're actually not. So that's something else the person has to guard against. Not automatically make a blanket statement and assumption, well, because this person said this and they're acting this way, they're lost. Or even further, not only are they lost, but they've got a demon. I mean, sometimes that is the case, but they have to guard against just kind of rushing to judgment about that. It's real easy for the person with this gift to do that. Okay? Thoughts about that? Questions or comments about anything so far? Right. Sure. Sure. Yeah. And that's the thing. If they really sense that the Holy Spirit's telling them this person you're dealing with is not a Christian, then obviously their right response is to bring the gospel to bear upon them, right? If they realize they're dealing with a demon, then they may not need to do it, but somebody needs to help that person in regard to that too. So, again, the whole point is they don't want to wrongly conclude that with very little information. And it can be easy for this person with this gift to do that. All right, anything else? Okay, then thirdly, they may develop a prideful analyzing of others, particularly teachers and preachers. They may engage in nitpicking. Now, what I'm talking about here is not the person with discernment listening to the false prophet, knowing they're a false prophet, and therefore they shouldn't say anything just because, you know, that's nitpicking. No. I mean, if you're calling the hand of a false prophet, you're doing what God has called us to do. But if it's not a false prophet and they simply find themselves disagreeing a little bit with how somebody presents something, even though if it's not unbiblical, then they have to be careful that they don't take that apart. You know, the thing about it, and I can say it as one, and Brother Eddie's talked about this, other has through the years, especially in the Bible conference, it's a real temptation, whether you've got the gift of discernment or not, for preachers listening to a preacher say, oh, well, that was pretty good, but he should have said so-and-so. Or why did he say that? That didn't come out right. You know. So that's especially a hazard for anybody in the preaching and teaching office. But the person with this gift, whether they're a preacher, teacher, or not, really has to watch out for that. Because sometimes, well, we saw that in Mark recently. Remember that John said, Master, we saw someone casting out devils, and he's not part of our bunch. And Jesus said, he that's not against us is on our part. Right? And so he said, leave him alone. Nobody can do something in my name. That's the key. And then turn around and speak evil of me. So if we can discern whether we've got the gift or not, that somebody's doing what they're doing in the name of Christ, that's very evident that they are. We may have some disagreement with their method or their approach or whatever, but we don't need to nitpick. Okay? We need to reserve our coming against something for when something's clearly wrong, clearly false doctrine, clearly leading people astray, and not simply when a particular word or phrase is not what we would have used, right? Okay. Any thoughts about that?
Can we back up?
Yeah.
Can we back into Acts?
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And in verse 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me.
Right.
Now, is it any trying to get right?
Possibly. For myself, I don't think I can say that without a doubt. And maybe, again, keying too much on what he says to start with, maybe not. Pray for me. In other words, I can't pray because I'm in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity.
Well, that's what my little side text says, spiritual bondage.
Yeah, yeah.
What he meant, he's in evil.
Yeah, yeah. And the person who realizes that, if they really want to be freed from it, they're going to ask for help. You know, they're going to say, pray for me, do something for me, because I can't. You know, I can't get out of this. I can't get free of this.
That's the first time, too, if somebody
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. And it could be. It could be. We may see Simon Magus in heaven. That'd be great. I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servant to obey his servant, ye are to whom ye obey.
Right.
Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto life.
Right. Yeah. And the thing about Acts 8, and you ought to take time on your own to read the whole chapter, because really and truly what the Bible does right here for us is set before us false faith, Simon Magus, true faith, the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, and so it's important to see the differences between those two men, what they say and how they respond to the truth and so forth. So again, maybe God did save Simon Magus, I don't know. But the thing is, he's in there for the purpose of us seeing what happens when someone puts on a good front and show that fools everybody about being a Christian and they're really not. And not only are they not a Christian, but they're really so in the clutches of the devil that they're doing his work, or trying to. Okay. So, again, I think that's the whole reason he's here. Yeah. Yeah, you know, I've said this before, but I always wonder if you can have a bunch of people before you and you get folks come up on the stage and you could breathe on them or hit them in the forehead and they get healed. Why don't those guys go to every hospital they can go to and just clean it out? I mean, just make it where the hospital has to close because nobody's sick in there anymore. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Also, those things are a little bit staged if you dig into them a little bit. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. Okay. All right. So that's the gift of discernment. Any other thoughts or comments as we get ready to close? Again, we ought to all pray and seek with studying the Scripture to increase our discernment because we need it. We don't need to only depend on the person who has that gift if we can identify them, but we need it as well. They just have greater ability to do so, as we've been saying about all the gifts. All right? Okay, if there's nothing else, we'll be dismissed in prayer. Let's bow our heads together. Okay.